خلقي من جديد كما أنت مني إلهي تريد وأرجو إذا أنت تقبلني جنان الخلود ومنك المزيد جنان الخلود ومنك المزيد.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So last week, alhamdulillah, we talked about the first hijrah, and this was actually mentioned by the Prophet in one of the hadith, that this is the first hijrah after Lut alayhi salatu wasalam. So the first muhajirin after Lut alayhi salatu wasalam were the muhajirin of Abyssinia, of Habasha, and that was Uthman ibn Affan radhiallahu anhu, with his wife, the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Ruqayya radhiallahu anha. And you had Abu Salama, Salama radiallahu anhum, you had Zubair ibn Awam radiallahu an, and different Sahaba. So we talked about how they went to Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu an, the cousin of the Prophet and the brother of Ali radiallahu an, and they made hijrah to Abyssinia. We talked about how the king Najashi brought them into the court to ask him why they had come and what's the story behind them, because the Meccans had come to reclaim them and take them back to Mecca. After a little bit of muhadatha, after they talked to each other, and Ja'far radhan recited the Quran upon Najashi, that was the time where he accepted them to peacefully stay in Habasha, and the Muslims stayed. So we talked about that, and one of the things that I wanted to mention is that we know that from the ayat about hijrah and the ahadith about hijrah. So hijrah actually becomes fard upon a person when that person's deen is in danger. Meaning if that person's in danger of being forced to leave their deen, then that person has to actually do hijrah. And there's a ayah from Surah An-Nisa, ayah number 97, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ذالمي أنفسهم قالوا فيما كنتم. So on the day of judgment, when the malaika take the souls of these people, and these are souls, ظالمي أنفسهم, when they have committed evil on themselves by leaving their religion. So the angels will ask them and say, فِيمَا كُنْتُمْ, what's your story? Why did you leave your religion? What happened to you? And they'll respond by saying, قَالُوا كُنَّ مُسْتَدْعَفِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that we were people who were مُسْتَدْعَفِينَ, we were weak. We were looked upon as weak in the earth, and the people they took advantage and they forced us to leave our religion. So the angels will respond and say, قَالُوا أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً, that wasn't the earth of Allah, wasn't the earth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wide? Why did you stay in that particular area if you knew you were being forced and your deen, your religion was in danger? Why did you stay in that certain area? So أَلَمْ تَكُنْ أَرْضُ اللَّهِ وَاسِعَةً وَاسِيَةً فَتُهَاجِرُ فِيهَا, so why didn't you go and just do hijrah? Why didn't you go to another place where you can keep your deen safe? فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, and those people are the ones who their ma'wa, their place of return and their place of rest, basically, is going to be Jahannam. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا, and how evil is a place to go to. And so the ulama talking about these ayat and tafsir behind these ayat is that the people who were forced to leave the religion, and instead of leaving that land and doing hijrah, they stayed behind until not only themselves but their children lost the religion, and then they died as non-Muslims. Anyway, so going on, we have the emigration of another of the four Khulafa Rashidin. So we have Uthman ibn Affan radhan was one of the ones who made hijrah to Abyssinia. There was actually another of the Khulafa Rashidin who actually also did hijrah. So it wasn't to Umar Radhan, because Umar Radhan, at this point, we didn't talk about his Islam yet, and we're going to start talking about that today. So who else do you think it was? There's only two left, but I mean, who else? Okay, so we have the four Khulafa Rashidin: Abu Bakr Siddiq, Radhan, Umar bin Khattab, Uthman ibn Affan, and Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhum, ajma'in. So out of these four, Uthman radhan already made hijrah to Abyssinia. There was another person, another of these four Khulafa, who went for hijrah. So it was, oh yes, it was Abu Bakr radhan. And actually, it was an attempt to do hijrah, but he turned around and came back. He did not complete his hijrah. And basically, the story comes that after all, remember we talked about that in the previous lessons, how he was beaten so bad that you couldn't tell his face from his nose, from his eyes, or his mouth. He was messed up bad. And the Sahaba, they were beaten like this again and again. Abu Bakr was beat a lot of times because he was defending the Prophet. For example, when they were trying to choke the Prophet, he came and pushed them off, and then they would pounce on him. They would start beating him up. So Abu Bakr went through a lot of these tortures, not tortures, but beatings. He would get beat up many times, and he would be on the brink of death. And that was one of the ones we talked about. So Abu Bakr, one day, he decides to do hijrah also. He seeks permission from the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ grants him permission, and he sets out for hijrah. And Aisha radhiallahu anha, she's actually the one narrating this hadith. It's in Sahih Bukhari. It's a lengthy hadith talking about the emigration, the hijrah of Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu to Abyssinia. So now Abu Bakr leaves his home. He leaves Makkah Mukarramah, and he goes towards Jeddah. Remember, Ethiopia or Abyssinia of that time. You go to Jeddah, and from Jeddah you take a boat and you go across to Africa. So Abu Bakr then reaches an area called Barq al-Ghamad, and this is a place near Jeddah, you could say, in that area. So he gets to that area and he meets one of the leaders of a tribe named Al-Qara. Okay, so Al-Qara, this is a tribe, a strong tribe, and their leader, his name was Ibn Daghunna. So he meets Ibn Daghunna, and Ibn Daghunna sees Abu Bakr and he recognizes him because he's a trader, you know, he's a businessman. He recognizes Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiallahu anhu. He says, "Aina turid ya Abu Bakr? Where are you going? Where are you, you know, heading out to?" And he says that akhrajani qawmi fa ana uridu an asiha fil ard fa'abud rabbi. So I basically, my people have forced me out because of all the beatings and everything. I'm sick of it now. I want to leave. I'm going to go to a place where I can worship my Lord. So he says, I'm leaving Makkah, basically. I'm making hijrah to Abyssinia. Now, Ibn Daghunna, when he hears this, he's saddened by this news, and he actually responds by saying, "Inna mithlaka la yakhruj wa la yukhruj." He says that someone like you, the likes of you, someone in your position, should never leave, nor should he be forced out. He shouldn't be forced out. Meaning, someone of your character, someone of your position, should never leave or should not be forced out. And then he responds, he goes on, he says, فَإِنَّكَ تَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومُ وَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمُ وَتَحْمُلُ الْكَلْمُ وَتُقْرِ الضَّيْفُ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. And does anybody recognize those words? Where did we hear those words before? Khadija radhiallahu anha, barakallahu feek. So Khadija radhiallahu anha, when the Prophet ﷺ said, I'm afraid for my life. I'm afraid there's something trying to kill me, when the first revelation came. And Khadija radhiallahu anha said these exact same words to Rasulullah ﷺ, consoling him that, no, you are a person of excellent character. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لا تخزيك الله أبدا, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never disgrace you. So Ibn Daghunna says the exact same words. And this is not just, it's not like he heard these words from Khadija radhiallahu anha, or this is like a common praise or something like that. It's something that from the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Khadija radhiallahu anha said that. And then Abu Bakr radhiallahu anha, following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam step by step, he had the same characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, like we see here, he says it word for word, that you are the one who helps the needy. You help the needy. You provide for the orphans. You join the ties of kinship. You do all these things. So you know, in the mithlaka la yakhruj wa la yukhruj. Someone like you should never leave or should not be taken out of his hometown. So he says to him that come with me. Farji fa'bud rabbaka bi biladik. He says, come back. Let's go back and worship your Lord in your town, in your own city. So he's come. He goes, come with me. So they go back together. So again, Abu Bakr did not reach Abyssinia. He goes back to Makkah Mukarramah with Ibn Dughunna, and they make tawaf around the Kaaba together. And then in front of the Quraysh, the leaders of Quraysh, remember Dar al-Nadwa, which was next to the Kaaba, Ibn Dughunna makes an announcement out loud in front of the leaders of Quraysh, in front of everyone, in front of the Kaaba, and he says that I have given Abu Bakr Siddiq my jiwar. I have given him my personal protection. He's under my protection. And it was a big tribe. So if they messed with him, if they messed with Abu Bakr Adhan, they would have, you know, hell to pay. They would go to war, basically. So the people of Makkah, the leaders of Quraysh, they agreed to this. They said, okay. But they requested Ibn Dughunna. They said that if you can ask Abu Bakr Adhan not to pray in public. They said that, ask him, he can stay in Makkah, we won't harm him, we won't touch him, but he has to stay inside his home and pray inside his home because we're worried about our children and our women and being affected by his, you know, poetry, what they would say, okay, and they would be like making up. So they said that, let him stay in his house. So Abu Bakr agreed to this, and in the beginning, he would pray his tahajjud prayer, he would pray, read the Quran, recite the Quran in the confines of his home. After a while, he said, you know what, am I doing? Why am I keeping my Islam private like this? I should do it out loud and in public again. So he goes to the outside of his house, the fina of his dari, courtyard or porch, you could say. He goes and starts reading Quran out loud, and sooner or later, because of his beautiful voice, and kana bakka, meaning he would cry a lot. So the people would gather, the women, the children, the men, they would gather, and they would be listening to his recitation, and they would be moved by the beautiful recitation and the crying of Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhan in front of the people. So doing that, and this is one of the hikmah that we have, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, that he would read all the fard prayers in the masjid, but the sunnah, nawafil, tahajjud prayer, he would pray at home. So one of the hikmah behind this is that if we, you know, that not only does it drive away the shayateen from our homes, but praying in front of our family, praying in front of our children, that's a form of tarbiyah. You know, getting up for tahajjud, crying in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's a form of tarbiyah for our children. Not to show off or anything like that, tell them, you know, your father is really pious, but to show them that this is how you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how your private life is, and this is how you're supposed to be. So Abu Bakr Radhan is praying out loud, and the effect on the people, and you know, seeing him do that. Now the people of Quraysh, they see this, so they go to Ibn Dughunna and they say, you know, you promised us that he's not going to read in public, he's not going to recite Quran in public. Look, he's doing it again. So, you know, either you stop him or we're going to have to do something to him. And we don't want to, we know that you protected him. So we don't want to break your protection by, harming him. So either you tell him to stop or you should take away your protection. And Ibn Dughunna goes to Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhan, he requests him, he says, you know, you promised me, this is the agreement and what's going on. Abu Bakr Radhan says, you know what, if that's the case, then I cannot stay under your protection any longer, and I give up your protection. So he says, okay, we have to go in public, and in public, in front of the Kaaba, he renounces the protection of Ibn Dughunna, and he says that, basically, I have given back his protection, and it's over. So one of these things, this reminds me actually, I'm sure you've heard the story of Mulana Saeed Ahmed Khan Saab, rahimahullah, one of the great ulama of Pakistan and that subcontinent. He used to live in Medina Munawwara a large part of his life, and his grandsons, his nawase, are actually still in Medina Munawwara. I know them personally. And Mawlana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib, I met him once in Bab Bilal Gate. I met him in Medina Munawwara one time. He also actually came here, I think 1980 or something, when they had the Ijtima. He came to Detroit, actually. So Sheikh Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib, rahimahullah, he one time, for a long time actually, he was giving da'wah and tabligh. He was doing da'wah in Saudi Arabia, and he was allowed by the prince of that time, or he had a personal allowance to do that. So he was doing that, and at some time there was a point where there's some fitna happened in the kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and then they called him forward and they actually banned all movements or all types of groups and all kinds of people getting together. And they actually asked him that either you renounce your citizenship or you renounce your tabliq, meaning you have to stop giving da'wah. You're not allowed to go around and give da'wah anymore. So Mawlana Sayyid Ahmad Khan Sahib Rahimullah, at that point, they say he actually took out, it was a bataqa, it's like a card of citizenship. He took it and he threw it in their faces. He said, take it, I'm not going to give up my da'wah. So Abu Bakr Siddiq at that point, he says that I'm not going to give up my da'wah and reading in public, so go ahead, take away your jiwar, your protection. And he continues to pray in public. So this is the story of Abu Bakr Radhan and how he attempted to do hijrah, and then he came back. Now, one of the things about, I promise we're going to start talking about Umar Radhan and the story of his conversion to Islam. So we know Umar Radhan was one of the staunch enemies of Islam, and he was one of those, like I was talking about, he was torturing his own slaves, whoever was from his family or from his slaves. He would personally torture them. And he would torture them so much that at the end of the day, he would say to one of his slave girls, that don't think I'm stopping because I'm having mercy for you. I'm tired, I need rest, I'm going to come back tomorrow morning, I'm going to start torturing you again. That's how much he hated Muslims and how much he hated Islam. So one of the things about Umar Radhan, when Islam started to first go into his heart, when it started to enter his heart, was when he entered into the Haram, the Kaaba. He came into the area surrounding the Kaaba, and he saw the Prophet ﷺ praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he stood there to listen to the Prophet ﷺ reciting Quran. And as he's listening to this, and the Prophet ﷺ was actually reciting Suratul Haqqa. It's an amazing surah, beautiful surah, and very strong message in that surah. So he's reciting this, and Umar Radhan, at reciting this, listening to this, he says, by Allah, I swear that this is poetry, as the Quraysh have said. As the leaders of Quraysh have said, this must be poetry. And right when he said that, the Prophet ﷺ got to the ayah from Surah Al-Haqqa, where he says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ فَقَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. That this is not a saying of a sha'ir, of a poet. قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ. That very, how little do you guys believe? So the Prophet ﷺ says this, and Umar Radhan is surprised to hear this, and he says that this must be the word of a kahin, of a soothsayer. So he says that this must be a saying of a soothsayer. And at that point, the Prophet ﷺ gets to the ayah, وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنْ قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. This is not a saying of a kahin either. It's not the saying of a soothsayer either. But it's actually the saying, it's from a revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says this, and at that point, Umar bin Khattab, he says that later on in his life, he says that that's when Islam started getting into my heart. That when I heard those sayings, and you know, at that same point when he's saying that this must be poetry, the Prophet ﷺ recites the ayah, that this is not poetry. Then he says this must be soothsaying, that this is not the word of a soothsayer. So he said that's when Islam started to creep into my heart, that's when Islam entered into my heart. Now one more example again, and that's why I talked about the journey of Habasha first, because Umar Radhan became Muslim after the journey of Habasha, after the hijrah of Habasha. And there's a hadith related by Imam al-Tabarani, rahimahullah, and he says that on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amir ibn Rabi'ah. So Abdullah ibn Amir, radiallahu anhuma, they were both Muslims, and their mother was also Muslim. And he says from his mother Layla, his mother's name was Layla. She said, "Kana Umar ibn Khattab min ashad al-nas alayna fi Islamina." That Umar ibn Khattab was one of the most staunch enemies against us because of our Islam, meaning in torture and, you know, all these kind of things. He was one of the staunchest enemies against us. So she says that when we were getting ready for Hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia, we started getting everything ready and we were just about to depart. So this could be after the Meccans who had gone to Mecca, they failed in their attempt. They came back, and at this time, anybody else who wants to join and can escape, they leave Mecca and they're trying to join the Muslims in Habasha. So she says that when we're ready to leave for Habasha, we have everything ready. I'm on my camel and I'm leaving Mecca. And she says, I meet Umar bin Khattab on the way. And Umar ibn Khattab knew her. They were from the same clan, from the same tribe. So he says to her, "Aina ya Abdullah?" That, "Oh, the mother of Abdullah, where are you going? Where are you, you know, where are you journeying to?" فَقُلْتُ أَذَيْتُمُونَ فِي دِينِنَا. That she says to him, I responded by saying that you have hurt us, you tortured us, you did all kinds of, evil to us and harm to us because of our deen. And she says, فَنَذْهَبْ فِي أَرْضِ اللَّهِ لَا نُؤْذَ فِي عِبَادَةِ اللَّهِ. That we will go to another place. We're going to go to another place in the earth or another part of the earth where we can worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without being harmed, without being tortured. فَقَالْ. So Umar surprised her and he said, سَحِبَكُمُ اللَّهِ. He said, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be on you with this journey, meaning may Allah be with you. He says this and he left. And she was expecting something worse, like he's going to grab her, he's going to beat her and say, where do you think you're going? Come back to Mecca, I'll show you. You're trying to escape our claws. Where do you think you're going? But she's surprised that he says, may Allah be with you on this journey. And she basically says that he goes. So in this, in this time, she says, my husband comes. And she's, just thinking over and over, like, what did he just say to me? This is Umar bin Khattab, the one who would torture us and torture his family and his slaves. What is he saying now? He's saying to us, may Allah be with you. So she says her husband came and she told her husband that this is her husband, Amir Radhan. She tells him that this is what happened and this is who I met and this is what Umar said to me. Now, the husband, thinking that, do you tarjina, tarjina an Yuslim? Do you hope that he is going to become Muslim? That Umar is going to become Muslim? And she says, na'am, I think so, I hope so. I think he might become Muslim. So as soon as she says this, he says something that's, it's a mistake on his part, but it was truly funny. He says, فَقَالْ وَاللَّهِ, I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَا يُسْلِمْ حَتَّى يُسْلِمَ حِمَارُ الْخِطَابِ. He says, Khattab, he says that he will not become a Muslim until the donkey of Khattab, meaning his father, until the donkey of his father becomes Muslim, I cannot be, it's impossible for Umar bin Khattab to become Muslim. So he says this because thinking that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot guide anyone, but because of the torture that he was meting out to the Muslims and all the animosity he had towards the Muslims. So he says this, and he goes on. Now, one of the things that, like I mentioned, I'll stop here, inshallah, is that he mentioned this, and this is actually a mistake on his part by saying this, because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after that, not only did Umar radhiallahu anhu become Muslim, but even other enemies, staunch enemies of Islam, became Muslim that we would never think that they would. And even in our times, like a couple years ago, that guy in Norway or somewhere, he was one of those people talking against Islam, and he's a Muslim now. So, we see these kind of things and we don't lose hope. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides whomever He wills, and we make dua for anyone and we hope because they are fellow humans, and we hope that they become Muslim. We have that fikr for them, inshallah. And I'll stop with the story of actually one of the staunch enemies of Islam. So this story is related in the book Futuh Sham, the conquest of Sham. And in this story, there's a Sahabi by the name of Shurahbil ibn Hassana radiallahu an. And basically, he's in this battle against the Romans. And you know, we know before the battle, there's a mubaraza when you have a one-on-one single, you know, combat between one-on-one between the soldiers from both sides. So Shurahbil radiallahu an, he goes against this huge soldier from the Roman army, and as they're fighting, it's also mentioned in the riwaya that it was shadidul bard, it was cold, and it was raining. So there, you know, you can imagine there's mud on the ground. They're fighting each other, and as they're fighting, this huge Roman soldier, he grabs Shurahbil, and he basically picks him up and throws him on the ground. And actually, before they even started the mubarak, even before they started the combat, this huge Roman soldier looked at Shurahbil, radiallahu anhu, and he actually laughed at him. And because Shurahbil, radiallahu anhu, was not very a big man. He was nahif. He was really skinny, and that was because of the fast. He would fast a lot, and he would do worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. So he wasn't big in you know, in body mass or anything like that. He wasn't like a soldier, like big in body mass like that, but he was a skinny soldier. And this Roman picks him up, throws him on the ground, and he gets on top of him. As he gets on top of him, he takes out his knife, and basically he's intending to skin him, or, you know, cut him, rip him apart. So as he does this, he's about to cut him, about to kill him, and Shurahbil radiallahu anhu calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Ghiyath al-Mustaghithin, O the one who helps those who call out for the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, help me. And at this point, they see one of the Roman soldiers from behind. He's coming up at a fast pace. And this Roman soldier who's on top of Shurahbil, thinking that this man is coming to help me out and, you know, help me kill this Muslim, he continues on. He's about to kill Shurahbil. And just as he's about to kill him, the Roman soldier that was coming up behind, he actually ends up killing the Roman soldier that was upon Shurahbil, on the chest of Shurahbil radiallahu anhu. Now, as he does this, Shurahbil gets up in amazement, looking up at the soldier who was with the Romans. So he's not from the Muslim side or anything like that, but he's from the Romans. And he's looking at him, and this Roman soldier says to him in Arabic that abshir, meaning basically, you know, have glad tidings. Faqad ataka ghaythullah, or ghawth. Faqad ataka al-ghawth, meaning that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has come to you. So he says this to Shurahbil radiallahu anhu, and again he does not recognize him. He's like, "Who are you? Who's this? You know, this person? Who? Why would he do this?" And the Roman army, they're looking on in amazement, like, "Why would one of our own soldiers kill a fellow soldier? Like, what's going on here?" Everyone's amazed by this. And at that point, this man who's on this man who's on the horse, he takes off his helmet or his shield or whatever, you know, face shield or whatever he was wearing, and he says that I am Tulayha. And this is Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid. He was actually one of those who claimed prophethood. So we know that the Prophet ﷺ, before he passed away, he saw a dream where he was wearing these golden bracelets and then they fly off his arm. So it was he interpreted that these will be false prophets at the end, and that happened at the end of the Prophet's life. There was Tulayha ibn Khuwaylid, there was Musaylima al-Kadhab, there was Sajjah, there was a prophetess, there was Al-Aswad al-Ansi. So these people claimed prophethood, and they had a following. And not only that, but they actually fought against the Muslims, and they killed many Muslims in the battles.
So Tuleha was defeated in one of the battles against the Prophet ﷺ, and after that he actually defected over, or he basically, you could say, he went over, and he was Muslim actually, he was initially Muslim before he claimed prophethood, and then he claimed, so he left Islam, and he claimed prophethood, and then he, after he was defeated, he went and joined the Roman army. So this man says, I am Tuleha ibn Khuwaylid. And Shurahbil ibn Hasana radiallahu an, seeing this Tuleha, he says that inna rahmatullah qareebun min al-mahsinin, that, you know, the basically the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to the believers, and you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you if you ask him for forgiveness. So he does this, and he actually goes with Shurahbil radiallahu an, the Muslim, he joins him, and then after the battle he goes to Amr ibn As, who was the leader of the commander of the army, and he says his shahada, he becomes Muslim. And after that, this was actually during the time of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and he's too ashamed because of all his sins and claiming prophethood and whatnot. He's too ashamed to go and stand in front of Abu Bakr. And then finally, in the time of Umar ibn Khattab, he goes, he gets the himma, he gets the strength to go and, you know, face Umar ibn Khattab, but he finds out he's not in Medina, he's gone for Hajj or for Umrah. And Tuleha goes and meets up with Umar ibn Khattab in the Haram, maybe next to the Kaaba, while they're doing tawaf. And Tuleha, he's mutalathiman, meaning he's covering his face. So he goes up to Umar ibn Khattab and he says that, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, what do you say about a person who has a lot of sins and he wants to repent? What do you think? Will he be forgiven? And Umar then looks at him and says, what do you think? I mean, this is a place of forgiveness. You're standing in front of the Kaaba. This is the best place to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. So Tuleha uncovers his face, and Umar radhiallahu anhu is surprised to see this one, this person who claimed for prophet, he's standing in front of him, and now he wants to claim, repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Umar radhiallahu anhu says to him that, you know, I cannot forgive you, I cannot accept your bay'ah, I cannot accept you, you know, how you're the one who killed those two pious believers. There was Ukasha radhiallahu anhu, another believer, another sahabi that this man had killed. So he says, I can't forgive you. So at that point, Tuleha says to him that, didn't you just say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins? And he actually does bay'ah to Umar ibn Khattab radhiallahu anhu, and he becomes Muslim, and hasuna islamuhu, and his Islam was perfected, meaning he was a good Muslim after that. And he actually died as a shaheed in one of the battles later on. So he did a lot of good. So you see, people like this, who were staunch enemies of Islam, you would never think that they would become Muslim. Even like the Sahabi, Amr ibn Rabi'a, like he said, that I would never believe that Umar would become a Muslim until his donkey becomes Muslim. So, you know, someone like that, thinking like that, and we have this thought of many of the staunch enemies of Islam today. But we know that the hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah can guide whoever He wills, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them, inshallah. And, you know, we also hope for us, ourselves, to be forgiven, inshallah ta'ala. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq, inshallah, to be like the Sahaba, to follow in their footsteps, and hope from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness of all sins, inshallah ta'ala. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifoon. والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.